Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that was read for us. And we'll be looking at that passage and we'll be talking about that as we go on. But for now, I'd like for us just to pause a moment and honor our fathers. I've asked a young man in our congregation to come and say a prayer on our behalf, and so I'm not going to ask you to go ahead and stand, but I do want to ask you to stand in your hearts. We live in a world where it seems like our media and everybody else seems to ridicule fatherhood and fathers and minimize who we are and what we're about. But I want you to know that the Bible affirms us as fathers. And so today is Father's Day, and so we want to honor you as fathers, and we want to lift you up before our Father in heaven as fathers. Would you bow with us as we pray, please?
Dear Heavenly God, we thank you for fathers. Thank you, ultimately, for being the father and the example to all fathers. Lord, I want to pray a special blessing for all the fathers that we've had, all the good examples of the past, grandparents, and also a special blessing for fathers that are still fathers, that still have children, that still have to encourage and teach and discipline. And the role of fathers is very important and crucial in a family. And Lord, I pray that the young generation, of upcoming fathers, that those men would learn from the good examples in their lives, and that they would continue to learn and to be good fathers in their homes someday. Just in my prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Seth. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know that it's already been said, but we welcome you and we're excited you're here. We're excited that God continues to do some amazing things within our family, and we just continue to praise God for those opportunities that He gives us to be able to serve Him. Last week we began a series on the book of Ephesians, and we really looked at an overview of what Ephesians was all about, and this morning we begin to look into the text, and so we're going to be focusing our attention specifically on what Matt read for us this morning, which is the prayer that Jesus offered Paul offered right at the beginning of his dialogue. And really it's a bird's eye view of everything that is happening. And so we're going to look at that this morning and then continue on with our studies through the book of Ephesians as God gives us opportunity. But before we even begin there, 151 years ago, almost to the date, there was a crucial battle that was fought in Kennesaw, Georgia, on Mount Kennesaw. And if you've been to Georgia, then you know Kennesaw Mountain because it's hard to miss. It's one of the highest points in that whole region, although it's somewhat mountainous and hilly there. But it stands about 1,800 feet above the ground, above sea level, and it's taller than Stone Mountain, and you get an incredible view from the top of Mount Kennesaw, or Kennesaw Mountain. June the 21st, in 1861, the Confederate Army and the Union Army clashed in one of the most significant battles of the South. General Sherman amassed 100,000 of his Union soldiers at the base of Kennesaw Mountain. He drew up a battle plan on the 24th of June, and on the 27th of June, the battle began. General Joseph Johnson, the Confederate commander, bravely took his 50,000 Confederate soldiers and defended that whole mountainside. In fact, they won the battle. But it was a battle that was decisive, because from that battle point, General Sherman took the Union Army and absolutely destroyed Atlanta all the way through to Savannah, burning everything in his path. So it was a very, very significant battle. Significant not just because there were over 4,000 people that died in the first 3 hours of the battle, 3,000 of them from the Union Army and 1,000 from the Confederate Army, but significant because it really set the tone for a lot of the things that would happen in the South from that time on. When we were privileged to live in the city of Atlanta, I met with a brother by the name of Peter Krams, and he was an Australian architect who had immigrated to the States via the Middle East. When he was in the Middle East, he was converted to the Muslim faith, and then he converted out of the Muslim faith to Christianity while he was still in the Middle East. And because he had become a high-ranking official in the Muslim faith, and he had blonde hair and blue eyes, he was a natural target for the Muslims. And so he escaped out of that area to America and landed up in Georgia. And he and I became pretty good friends. Every Wednesday morning, we would meet on top of Kennesaw Mountain. And so that's how Kennesaw Mountain comes into this whole picture this morning. And I remember so well that on some clear mornings, we would get up on top of this mountain, and you could literally see for miles around you. From the vantage point of the top of that mountain, you could see Stone Mountain that was 28 miles away as the crow flies. You could clearly see and make out the distinction of all of the skyscrapers in the city of Atlanta, 20 miles away. The city of Marietta was just 2 miles away. And you looked behind you and you could see the Cartersville Mountains as the mountains started rising up that eventually went into the Smoky Mountains into Tennessee, some 15 miles in the distance. And so Kennesaw Mountain became an absolute bird's eye vantage point for anyone. And so it's no understanding, there's no mistaking the value that General Johnson had as he surrounded that whole mountainous area to protect the city of Atlanta against the Union troops. The value of what I'm looking at as I see Kennesaw Mountain, and I look over that and have a bird's eye view of that whole surrounding area, is found in the fact that here in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at, Paul gives us a bird's eye view of the whole redemption scheme of God. In these 11 verses that he speaks of and records his prayer to God, he gives us a bird's eye view of everything that is going to happen. Deeper than what most people are. You know, we've looked at other passages of Scripture, other books of Scripture that give us the rules and the parameters and the pillars of where we're at. But here in Ephesians, he digs deeper and he looks from the perspective of a bird's eye view, looking down onto the things that are important. And then he clearly expounds it as he goes through the rest of this letter that he sent to the Ephesian church. What he speaks about is the whole divine plan that God has for us in our relationship with Him. There's majestic themes through this whole passage of Scripture. Themes that sometimes we struggle with. Themes that over the years and centuries, different religious groups have argued about the doctrinal effects of what is being said. But here, in this passage of Scripture, he unpacks it in a way that we can understand it, and hopefully that we can see all that God wants for us to have and to be. The entire prayer, all 11 verses of it, are very, very succinct. They speak to us very specifically about three of the major components of what our whole life is all about. In the first passages of Scripture from verse 4 through 6, He clearly speaks to us about the fact that here is a bird's eye view of God's relationship with us. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn that relationship with God. God's people in the Messiah, in Christ, are clearly chosen by God. And sometimes we struggle with that concept. Partly because we live in a culture that has grown out of a belief system that says you get nothing for free. In our culture, we clearly understand that if you work, then you get what you deserve. In our culture, we clearly understand and have learned over the years that if you work hard enough, if you study hard enough, if you learn enough, then anything is at your fingertips. You can accomplish anything that you want. And so, when we come to a concept where the Bible says that here is something that has been offered to you for free, we struggle with that. Because intuitively we're thinking, I have to pay something for that. I have to do something for that. While we recognize that from a cultural perspective, a lot of the old values have been erased. And we live in a society that sees more expectations from the governing body. You would think that our resolve to understand this concept that God is giving us, salvation, would be easier. But it's not. The fact, beloved, is that Christianity, and in Christianity, God, our Creator, chose us in Him. We had nothing to do with that. Even before the world was, the text indicates to us that God says He chose us in Him. And there's lots of explanations that have been given for this phenomenon. The text in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians in verses 4 and 6 expounded a little more for us. And as we go through the whole book, we'll come to a realization and understanding of exactly what does this mean. But we need to understand that there is nothing that we can do that will earn us the right to say that we're Christians. There is no work that we can do. There is nothing that we can accomplish. There is nothing that we can bring to the feet of God and say, I deserve Christianity. I deserve salvation. There is nothing that we can do about that. And that's what Paul wants us to see from a bird's eye view to start with. And then as we narrow it down, we'll come to greater understanding. As the prayer continues on into verses 7 through 10, we begin to read and understand that our salvation, this relationship that he speaks about in these first four verses, is only ours in Christ. There is no other means by which we can come to an understanding and a meaningful relationship with God other than through Jesus. God's plan is plan A, period. And this is how he's set it up for us. And his plan is not just for you and me. And it's not just for our country or our nation. But his plan was for the entire universe. From the time of creation until the time that this universe as we know it may be destroyed. But God's plan was for everyone. And he never singled out any specific nationality of people or any specific religious persuasion of people or anything along those lines. But his plan was for the universe. And he's calling us to be a part of that plan. And what Paul reveals to us through this bird's eye view here in this first chapter of Ephesians is that when Christ continues to lead us and direct us by His Spirit, it is because we are a part of a bigger plan than just me. We are a part of something far greater than just my family, my community, or my place where I dwell, but we're part of a plan that is far bigger than even our own finite minds can conceive of. Those of us who are in Christ are a part of the fulfillment of the ancient promise that God gave to Abraham in terms of deliverance and redemption. And in this bird's eye view prayer that Paul offers at the beginning, he alludes to the Old Testament teachings and to the old stories of the Exodus and the nation that God chose to reveal himself through for the rest of the world. Back then, it was a redemption and deliverance out of Egypt. And today, it is a deliverance out of the bondage of sin through the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And so what this bird's eye view of prayer is telling us is really that we are an expansion and the fulfillment of the Exodus story. There is a connection to that story of the Old Covenant. You see, beloved, worship for us will always involve telling the story of redemption. Mark did that for us this morning as we got around the Lord's table. Anytime we assemble to worship God and to praise God, it'll always involve the story of redemption. Whether it's mine or someone else's, or we remember some significant person in our family, or whether we go back to some character in the scriptures of the Old Testament, God's plan, God's story always involves the story of redemption. It will always celebrate the very goodness of God. Throughout the gospel accounts that we read of as Jesus' life is exposed, he constantly refers back to the story of the Exodus, the story out of bondage into freedom. And that's where we are, and that's who we are today. We're a people who have been set free from the bondage of sin. And death no longer has its sting and its command over us. And as we continue through that story, we look at the third and the final component of this beautiful prayer that Paul offers up. And really what he does, he concludes it with the fact that we are given an assurance that the Christian version of the Exodus of the Old Testament into a promised land is ours. No longer do we need to sit back and think, well, am I saved? Am I not? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I not? Is there an afterlife or is there not? What this bird's eye prayer of Paul speaks to us about is very clearly and very definitively telling us, if you're in Christ, then you have assurance of your relationship with God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to run around feeling guilty and thinking, I've got to do this or I've got to do that. But we have an assurance because of the promised Holy Spirit who indwells us. And that is so critical to our understanding of who we are. And so Paul lays open for us this whole theology of the redemption plan of God. And he speaks to us about it very, very clearly. We can see very easily as we read through this text the connection between the presence of God in the Old Testament in terms of the Exodus and the escape from slavery by the Egyptians, and the connection to the New Testament in terms of our escape from the bondage of sin. Those things that hold us bound, that give us fear, that allow us not to be able to be who God has created us to be. And we can see that connection. The book of Exodus and the 40 years of wandering gives us the connection. It helps us to understand the presence of God. As we go back into the Old Testament book of Exodus and we read about that, we read how that during the day over the temple, let's go back there, during the day over the temple here, there was this huge pillar of cloud. And that gave the people an understanding that God was present. And whenever that cloud moved, they would move. And it was the same thing at night, because the cloud was substituted by a flame that illuminated everywhere around and about them. And so people understood very clearly that God was in their midst back in that period of time. The presence of the Holy One for them back then was both a comfort and it was a danger. And it was dangerous because the grumbling and the fooling around and the foolish attitudes and the rebelliousness of some of them caused them to get what they deserved. We understand that. But it was also the guarantee that they would get to where they're going in the end. And they did. And that same story that Paul tells us, tells the Ephesians, is our story. That same story reminds us of the danger and the comfort that there is when we're in the presence of God. And it helps us to understand that He will fulfill His promise to us. And so I want you to look at the text. If you have your Bibles open, look at the text, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. And as we go through this text, I want you to notice some things. And you saw in the text that I put up on the screen that I had highlighted some areas, because I want to emphasize how much Paul, or God, however you look at this, how much they're emphasizing that all of the blessings that we have, all of these promises, are in Christ, in Him, the text says. Verse 3, it says, blessed is the King, the Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so he starts off the whole thing and he speaks to us about the fact that we are blessed with everything, because we are in Christ. Verse 4, he says we're blessed because He chose us in Him. Verse 5, he says that we are blessed because He ordained us through Him. He predetermined that we would be His because of Christ. Verse 6, he speaks to us and he says that He poured out His grace on us through Him. Because of Christ, we have this grace that is in our lives. Verse 7, He gave us redemption in Him. It was only because of Him that we have redemption. Verse 9, He says He set out His plan for this whole world in Christ. Verse 10, He says that He is intending to sum everything up in this whole world. He's going to make sense of everything in this whole world in Him. Verse 11, He says that we have obtained our inheritance in Him. And it's important to notice that He says we have obtained our inheritance in Him. And so the assumption then is that those that are reading this, or those that are listening to this, are already in Christ. And it's an assurance that our inheritance is secure. And then in verse 12, He says, because of our hope, this hope that we have is in Him. And I don't know about you, beloved, but I've been in places and situations sometimes where there is no hope. And that's a terrible place to be, where you have no hope. But the hope that we have is secure because we're in Christ. And then finally, he wraps it up in verses 13 and 14. And he says that we are sealed with His Spirit as a guarantee for what is to come. Beloved, our hope is in Christ. We look at the world that we live in, and we see a whole world that is full of fear and anxiety and trauma. And our hope is in Christ. And the sign that we have that confirms our future is the Holy Spirit. And oh, how we do not need to minimize that. We do not need to let those who believe that the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the miraculous. We do not need to allow those people to rob us of the security that we have in Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Because scriptures tell us that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is moral, not miraculous. And Paul confirms that here in this passage of Scripture. And so the Spirit is to the Christian and the church what the cloud and the pillar of flame was to the Old Testament people, those who were wandering in the wilderness. The powerful, personal presence of the living God. And He is among us. And Paul speaks to us about these things. And he lays open for us these things. And he says, this is the plan. This is how it all happens. And all we need to do is embrace it. He's laid the plan out. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. We don't need to improve on anything that He has told us. It's all there. And He gives us this bird's eye view from the mountaintop, and He's looking down and He's saying, here it all is. You can embrace it. Take it. And oh, how I wish that I could take people and shake them by the shoulders and say, just embrace it. Have courage and take a hold of that which God has offered us. Have courage and just embrace it. But no. We want to sit back and we want to massage it ourselves. And we want to change some things. And we want to do this and we want to do that. And we want to explore it. And we want to scrutinize it and everything else. And all God is saying to us, He's saying, beloved, here's the plan. I've done everything for you. Everything. There is nothing left that needs to be done for you to have hope of eternity with me. Nothing left. All we need is the courage to embrace it fully. Not to play around with it. Not just to taste it. But to fully embrace it. To make it our own. And allow God to work through us. That's what Paul's telling us in this prayer. And he's laying it open for us and he's saying, this is it. All that has been done, all that will be done, all that is being done is complete. Welcome aboard. And we struggle with that, don't we? Because, how much does it cost? Well, I was going to take my wallet out, but I don't have it with me. Wouldn't make any difference. There's not much in there. But how much does it cost? What do I need to do? We just need to embrace the plan. That's it. We don't need to add anything else. There's nothing we can do but follow the plan. And so we need courage. And so my prayer this morning, beloved, is as we look at the book of Ephesians, that we would have courage to do that which God calls us to do. And when our courage is in full bloom, then the living waters that would flow out of us because of our commitment to Him would just blow us away. I look out over our audience this morning and I'm so thankful to God. You know, 2-3 years ago, there was half as many people as there are here today. And we still got a bunch of people out. I know we've got some guests here today, and we're thankful for them. But God continues to do marvelous things among us when we submit ourselves to Him. I don't know your hearts this morning, but I know this. If you're lacking courage, if you're fearful of what people might say about you if you embrace Christ, or if you step out and don't do the things that the world does, or if you do something a bit different because this is what God calls you to do, then this morning I want you to know that we would pray with you, that we would all have the courage to do that which God has called us to do. John has a song that he selected for us to sing. If you have a need to respond in any public way, I want you to do that as together we stand as we sing.